this message is going to be a little bit of an examining one, where I feel like God is challenging us to look in the mirror a bit and examine where we are. How many, do you know anybody, maybe you're this person, or maybe you're sitting next to this person, who's just seems to be doing everything all the time? Like, it's just busy. They have their hands in absolutely everything. Their schedules are consumed. They're spinning a bunch of plates all at once. Anybody know somebody like that? Is that you? Anybody? Just yes, the inner healing in Jesus' name, right? So there's these things where you feel like you see these people that are just seem to be trying too hard. Or at times you look at them and you go, I wonder what they're trying to prove or whatnot. These are things. I recently heard this saying. This is how I know that I'm getting old, when I hear like the phrases of today and I don't know what they mean. Like, I've already reached that area of my life where I make noises on the way up and the way down. You know, like right? You get it? You get it? I've already reached that area of my life. So I heard this phrase the other day, and I'm like, I know I'm getting old because I don't know what that means. I had to Google it or what it was. But there's this phrase that the kids say these days called doing the most. Anybody heard the phrase doing the most? And you are doing the most. Seem to be operating in all different areas. And what I was thinking about that thought of doing the most, and I know it's an enemy in my life, that I'm constantly, I at times feel the need to see how much more I can accomplish, or how many things can I be involved in, or feeling like it all depends on me. And I feel like more than ever, we live in that time where it seems like everything depends on us. But if everything depended on you, then what would be the need for Jesus? And so in a world that, and in really even religion that speaks to how many things can you do, when Jesus said, it's already done. What revelation are we operating out of? And I feel like it, at times, if I were to be really transparent, the wrestle that you and I struggle with a lot when being Christians and this Christ following that we have submitted our lives to, or we're on the journey of doing, of what it means to follow Jesus. We unpacked that recently, of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. It's this wrestle of what is up to me versus what is up to God. Like, maybe God's revealed something to you and you're like, okay, this is amazing. But then, like, when's the time to be still and know and let him work? And then when's the time I'm supposed to, like, pick up my shield and pick up the sword and go into battle? This is real life stuff. This is what we struggle with. This is the things that we pray about all the time. What's the work I'm supposed to do versus the work that God is supposed to do? And then we would even look at scripture. I'm going to give you just two scriptures just to kind of set the table, and then we're going to dive into this a little bit deeper. Of where even it would, I feel like we've gotten the backwards meaning of what it means for work. So in Ephesians chapter 2, in the Amplified, would read this way. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, come on somebody, it is the undeserved gracious gift of God, not as a result to your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. So we can't, there's no thing that we can do. You can't get like more saved. You find those people who you feel like they're getting, you ever just met a super saved person? We're like, you ask them like, hey man, are you thirsty? And they're like, thirsty for the Lord, brother. You're like, you're sweating. Would you like some water? I mean, come on. Yeah, you're laughing because you're like, it's either nervous laughter because you're like, I say that. Or you're laughing because you've met somebody who's that way. So we read this scripture, but at times we live lives and we make decisions as though we can earn more salvation. And so the contrary that we read, okay, so that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. And so, but then James would seem to give us a balanced other side of the approach. In James chapter 2 would say this, what is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? Can that kind of faith save him? No, a mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. If a brother or sister is without adequate clothing and lacks enough food for each day, and One of them says to them, go in peace with my blessing, keep warm and feed yourselves. But he does not give them the necessities for the body. What good does that do? So to faith, it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead, inoperative, and ineffective. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, now brace yourselves, because James doesn't pull any punches. If you're just looking for a straight shooter, just read the book of James. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish and spiritually shallow person, that faith without good works is useless? Was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience, which expressed his faith when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar as a sacrifice to God? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was completed, reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through, there's that word again, obedience. Verse 26, for as the human body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works of obedience is also dead. You see, what we see the balance of is this. We're saved by grace through faith, not through our works. But our faith can't be activated unless coupled with our works. But what the Amplified Version, which I love, if you ever want to just dig deeper in Scripture and you can't understand Bible commentary of Greek and Hebrew and all that fun stuff, read the Amplified. It gives us a deeper understanding. It puts things in perspective to read. And what the author in this Amplified Version, as they're interpreting out what the original language means, it's this work of what? Obedience. It is the difference in consuming myself with things to do and then consuming myself with obedience. A lot of us consume our lives and decisions and relationships as things to do, but they're not acting in obedience. So we're saying, God, please come and put your hand and bless these things that you never asked me to do. But hey, I'm a good Christian boy. Would you still bless me? We're asking God to increase outside of obedience. And at times, and when we unpacked this a couple weeks ago, at times our schedules are filled with good things. It's not bad things. But they're not things that are advancing the call of God in our life, or it's not advancing the kingdom, or it's not acting in a way of obedience. I feel like more than ever, as Christians even, that we consume our lives trying to do something that God never called us to do and wonder why God isn't blessing it. You see, the Bible would say that Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus, as he sat there at the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's taking communion, if you will, and he's breaking the bread, and he's saying to God, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Like, if there's another way to be obedient, like even Jesus himself in his humanity was saying, if there's another way to be obedient, let this cup pass from me. Even Jesus himself, knowing the mission, but he felt this weight. And the Bible in Philippians would talk about him being obedient even to death on a cross. This faith in works. Well, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace through faith. But if my faith isn't coupled with works of obedience, then my faith is nothing. So my question to you, just starting out with, is what is God asking you to do that you're simply just not doing? And really, a lot of us, we know what that thing is. And it intimidates us or it scares us. And so we're like, we'll know how we'll compensate. God's asking me to do this. I don't really want to because it makes me uncomfortable, or I got to be a little vulnerable, or I got to be a little bold about my faith and I've got to do this. And so rather, I'm going to do these 15 other good things and it'll balance the lack of obedience that I have. It's just an interesting thing. Because when I look at the problems in our lives, maybe the crossroads that you're facing this morning, the issues that you have in this morning in your home, in your marriage, in your finance, your business, any area. When we're faced with a problem, what are the things that often limit our ability to achieve an outcome, a successful outcome? We are bound, when faced with an issue, we are bound very generally in two categories. We're bound by time. How much time do I have to be able to solve this issue? And then we're bound by resource. How much time do I have? How much resource do I have to fix this issue? Maybe your resource is something like finance. It's something like relationship. It's maybe you feel like your limitation, your resource is your knowledge. And frankly, your resource is your, how much does this really bother me to come into action with? But when God was faced with the issue of sin in the Garden of Eden, out of the fall and the disobedience of man, he had no time restraints and he had no resource restraints, so he chose the cross. Think about that. He didn't have to pick the cross. He could have done anything else. Literally, he could have moved at any time and in any way. But he chose the cross. He had no restriction whatsoever, and he chose the cross. There was no time restriction, resource restriction, knowledge restriction, any. But he chose the cross. So let's read about this experience that takes place. Because if he chose the cross, then I'm going to read you just a brief story that you've all heard in different lights before. But I want you to think about, I'm going to give you what layers of access are you in proximity to the cross. Are you ready? Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Lauren. All right. Some of y'all are like, wrap it up. Luke 23. Starting at verse 26 says this. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and had put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up to him and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, once again, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve, what our works deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, it's interesting to me as I read this story, the different levels of people that you begin to see and add a perspective to the cross. What's interesting to me is that they're hanging on the cross, the second thief on the cross that we hear about, that rebukes the man saying, "Do you not even realize what's really taking place?" And he looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, remember me when I enter into your kingdom." In that moment, the guy hanging on the cross has a deeper revelation of who Jesus is than even his disciples. His disciples at that moment knew that he was the Messiah and heard about the prophecies foretold, but there was even, you read it as the whole leading up to the crucifixion, they were all beginning to doubt. They were all beginning to worry. They were all beginning, they're seeing Jesus up there and they're like, "I don't know that this is going to work out." And the thief on the cross there has a deeper revelation. He's saying, "Listen, I can see what's taking place. The suffering that's happening, it's unjust to you. Jesus, would you remember me in your kingdom?" You know, the brutality of the cross, it was this picture of death. It was a dark thing. It was being beaten. It was being ridiculed. It was literally suffering. The worst virtual way that you could die was by crucifixion. And as they walked amongst the land in that time, and they see cross after cross. No, it's just another cross until Jesus hung on it. And then it went from a cross to the cross that would save us. The cross that when encountered would transform us. The cross that gives the promise of new beginnings. The cross that provides healing and restoration, hope for a future, freedom from addiction, pain, grief, habits that chain us. You see, the power of the cross changes everything if you allow it to. My question to you this morning is, what are you allowing the power of the cross to touch? What are you surrendering to the power of the cross? Because here, can I tell you what the mission of the cross was to do? It was to make us whole. It wasn't to just to heal us. It was to make us whole. There's a difference between healing and wholeness. I can be healed in an area, but still lacking something and needing wholeness. But a lot of us are asking God to heal us when He wants to make us whole. A lot of us are walking around with the scars of the sickness, the scars of the pain, and we're healed, but we're not made whole. We're still missing things. We're missing limbs. We're missing areas of our lives. I'm healed, but He's wanting to make you whole. Luke describes in detail the multiple people that came to witness this death of Jesus, the crowd of spectators, the women who wailed, crying out as He was being crucified, people who just stood by and watched, Pharisees who sneered at Him, soldiers who cast lots for His clothes, disciples who mourned for Him. You know what this also shows me? It says it's possible to be in the environment of life change and still not have your life changed. It's possible to be in a life-changing environment and your life not get changed. Think about that. How many atmospheres have we stepped in and go, well, you know what? My life wasn't changed. I didn't feel the presence of God. It had everything to do with their response. It had everything to do with what they were allowing that moment to be. You know, it's one of the prayers I pray, I ask God about often. It's, God, may I never, I want to word this the right way. Let me always be aware of where you are. I don't want to miss it. When God's here to make me whole and I'm just asking for healing. It's possibly to be in an environment of the most miraculous life change ever and not walked away with my life changed. Paul would write at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he would say, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's interesting that Paul would use the word foolishness. Foolishness would mean ignorant. It's a lack of understanding. And so he'd be saying a perishing person is somebody who doesn't understand the power of the cross. Someone who thinks it's, who doesn't know its transforming power. A lack of understanding. What Paul is describing to us is that a lack of understanding is actually killing us. And so not understanding that the power of the cross has the ability to heal your marriage. Not understanding that the power of the cross has the ability to touch your home or to bring back that prodigal son or daughter or to be with you in the middle of that business crisis or that lifestyle decision or whatnot. He's saying, listen, it's possible that you can be perishing because it's a lack of understanding of how powerful the cross is, what is accessible to us. So my question is, what are you not surrendering once again to the power of the cross? You've put it in a box saying the cross was only for this area of my life. And no, it's for everything. What are the things that you realize you're not growing in, that aren't growing in your life, that aren't being transformed? Can I tell you something that God spoke to me a long time ago? That maintenance isn't growth. Maintenance isn't growth. Some of you have areas, relationships in your life, whether it be relationship with God or relationship with your spouse or relationship in your, and you're just maintaining. You're not growing. You know, science would actually study out that there is no such thing as life just existing. You're either growing or you're dying. Those are the only two things. And so maintenance isn't this, it isn't growth. It's not that, it is, you have to grow on purpose. You have to surrender all things. And so what are the areas of your life that you've been in maintenance mode and it's not growing and it's not life-giving and life-producing that ultimately you haven't surrendered to the power of the cross? Just the cross? Yeah. It's enough. There are even people who are, the rest of the band can join me, there are people who are literally sitting in church, going through the routine, wondering why they're not growing. What is it we're not surrendering? God can only take what is offered to him. So what are you offering? What are you submitting to the power of the cross? This isn't a complex message for you this morning. It's a sobering one to go, this is the truth of who he is. This is the truth of his word. May we never be in an environment of life change and not have our lives changed. Because there's something he has for us. So where are you? Just as I close and the rest of the band comes, where are you in that? What area of your life are you needing to surrender to the power of the cross? The power of what he's done? What assurance is God wanting you to step out into? What boldness of faith rests on the other side of your surrender? That's my question for you. Because just the cross, yeah, it's enough. But if only we could really grasp the power that was in that, the power that is in that. Matter of fact, this is what I want to do. And host, we can go ahead and get ready. We're going to take communion in just a moment. But I want to do this. Would you close your eyes for me, just right where you're at? I want us just to take a moment. And I want you to ask. Matter of fact, would you do this? Would you repeat after me? Say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I haven't surrendered to the power of the cross. Now I want you to be real still and allow the Holy Spirit to speak.